Hannah struggled with infertility. More than anything else in all the world, she wanted a baby, a son. Her husband, who loved her and cared deeply about her concerns, tried his very best to comfort her. He would say to her, he said it often, "Hannah, don't I mean more to you than 10 sons? She appreciated his concern. She was grateful for his love. But somehow, no matter how hard she tried, neither it nor anything else could chase away the hollowness that was in her life. And so she would pray. Pray often for some word from God. Either that God would give her the child that she sought, or perhaps some explanation why she could not have that son. As often as she could, she would go to the temple, and there she would pray at great length, pleading with God somehow to make the difference that she sought in her life. She sometimes became so distraught, in fact so fervent in her prayer, that on at least one occasion she was mistaken for a drunkard and accused of most inappropriately being drunk there in the house of God. And yet, no matter how often she prayed, no matter how fervently, she heard nothing from God except silence. Then at last, God spoke. Spoke not in words, but in pregnancy. And she bore a child, and she named him Samuel. Samuel was her prayers answered. He was her dreams come true. She had everything that she had hoped for and wanted in life. And perhaps that is why it is so extraordinary what she then did. For while he was only a toddler, she gave him up. Gave him back to God. Literally. Took him to the temple and turned him over to those there in charge to there be raised and to see him only on her annual visits. Listen to a page from Samuel's biography. It comes from when he was about 12 years old. It's on page 423 in our Pew Bibles. It is in one of the two books that is named after him. In 1 Samuel 3, verses 1 through 10, it is explained that the boy Samuel ministered before the Lord under Eli. In those days, the word of the Lord was rare. There were not many visions. One night, Eli, whose eyes were becoming so weak that he could barely see, was lying down in his usual place. The lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was lying down in the temple of the Lord where the ark of God was. Then the Lord called Samuel. Samuel answered, "Here I am." And he ran to Eli and said, "Here I am, you called me?" But Eli said, "I did not call. Go back and lie down." So he went and lay down. Again the Lord called, "Samuel." Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, you called me." "My son," Eli said, I did not call. Go back and lie down." Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord. The word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. The Lord called Samuel a third time, and Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, you called me." Then Eli realized that the Lord was calling the boy. So Eli told Samuel, "Go and lie down, and if he calls you, say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening.'" So Samuel went and lay down in his place. The Lord came and stood there, calling as at the other times, "Samuel, Samuel." And then Samuel said, "Speak, for your servant is listening." Have you ever heard God speak out loud to you? There are some of us here this morning who would answer yes. Probably most would say no. But all would admit that surely that is an extraordinary thing. For God to speak one's name out loud for us to hear, to actually talk specifically and individually to any one of us. I cannot say that I have ever heard God speak audibly for me to hear, as he did to Samuel. I think that I would like that. I would like to hear my name, spoken by God. I believe it would be the most memorable, most unusual, most extraordinary thing that I had ever experienced in my entire life. And yet, as much as I would like that, the thought of it somewhat frightens me. For I wonder what else he would say after my name had been spoken. For it seems to me that we are often very concerned that God hear us, aren't we? Don't we pray with great concern to be sure that God is listening, and don't we sometimes accuse him of turning a deaf ear to our pleas? But I wonder if we are anything close to equally concerned that we hear God when God speaks to us. And he does speak. Sometimes it's clear and audible. In Exodus 33:11, we are told that the Lord would speak to Moses as a man speaks to his friend. Think of that kind of conversation. Or as we page into the New Testament and find Jesus coming up out of the waters of baptism, and the heavens open up, and the voice of God says, "This is my Son, whom I love, with whom I am well pleased." And then there are stories of others in the Bible who actually heard the audible voice of God. Suppose that you were to arrive home after we conclude here this morning, and you go into the house and follow through on your usual routine, and one of the first things you do is to check your phone answering machine to see if there's been a call while you're out, and you see that the light is blinking, and so you push whatever buttons are appropriate for your machine, you stop it and you rewind it, and then you push play and you hear a voice say, "Hi, this is George Bush calling. Sorry to miss you. I'll call you back later." Now, what do you think you'd think? First of all, you'd think, "That didn't sound like George Bush to me. Well, I know who that was," and you'd be sure that it was a joke. You'd probably play it a second time. You'd probably think, "Maybe that is George Bush. Why would he be calling me? And now what am I going to do? Should I wait around for him to call back? I mean, we might have a war. It could take him a year or two to get back to me. I mean, I could be here for a long time. Maybe I should call him. Well, how do you get his number? Do you call person to person? How about collect? I mean, why not? I mean, if he called me, then I ought to call him collect. But then on fifth thought, maybe I don't want to talk to him. What would he want from me? Well, more important by a million times to the millionth power is the voice of God. There is nothing else quite like a direct spoken word from God. But does God so speak today? Or were those words of his just for Moses up on the mountain, or just when Jesus was in the Jordan River? I mean, surely God could, if he would. If God wanted to, he could speak today. It's up to him to choose when and where and how. It's whatever is his pleasure. I'll tell you that I have had people tell me of experiencing the audible voice of God and have told me specifically what he sounds like and the words that he has spoken. Sometimes it is over matters quite routine. But then I wonder, was that really God speaking to them? Or was it perhaps some overactive imagination, only the desire that they wish God would speak, and they wish that he thus would say? I honestly can't always easily judge whether someone has heard a word from God or whether it is imagination. I suppose that ultimately it is for each individual to personally decide. But I do know that in the Bible, the voice of God was rarely heard. That sometimes the space between his words was more than generations. It was hundreds of years when he was audibly silent. And I know that when he did speak, he spoke only on the most important of matters, not on things that were routine. And rarely, if ever, did he speak for individual benefit. His words were for the large group of people and sometimes for the whole sweep of humanity and of history. It seems to be a rare and an extraordinary thing for us mortals to directly hear the speech of God. But there are other ways that we may hear God. Much more often in the Bible, God spoke through his spokespersons, prophets and prophetesses. They were men and women who communicated God's word to others. People like Miriam and Anna and Isaiah and Jeremiah. In different ways, they received their messages from God, or they knew the mind of God, which they then told to other people on God's behalf. Often, it was a message that had to do with what was going to happen in the future, and that is why we sometimes mistakenly think that prophecy is always prediction. It is not, although it may include prediction. They had an interesting system in the Old Testament to figure out whether a prophet was really speaking for God or was faking it. And that was, if the prediction came true, the prophet spoke for God. If the prediction didn't come true, they all picked up rocks and stoned him to death, which discouraged fakery to a great extent. People were very reluctant to take that kind of a risk. But are there such prophets today? I mean, certainly there are many people who claim to be prophets for God. There are some of whom I am most skeptical, who say they have entirely new messages. They have a word from God that he's never told anyone else before. And then there are others who say, well, I have figured out the Bible. Things that people haven't understood from the Bible for 2,000 years, they have mysteriously discovered. Especially those who speak about the end of the world and related topics. How do we test them? If it doesn't come true, do we take them out and stone them to death? Or is there some other way? Well, indeed, there is. There is a technology of which I am only distantly acquainted, that which I have read in the popular press, of a means of identification of you and me, not by fingerprints, but by voice prints. If I correctly understand how the technology works, each one of us has a voice that is as unique as our fingerprints are unique. Which is to say that if a tape recording of me were taken today and were compared in one of these machines to a tape recording at Wooddale Church a decade or more ago, that would be the way to find out whether I'm the same guy or not, because no one else can duplicate that. Let me suggest that just as your voice and my voice can be uniquely identified, so can the voice of God be uniquely identified. For we have in this book a written voice print with which we may compare any message that is received through any spokesperson at any time. If what a modern prophet says sounds like and looks like the print of God's voice in the Bible, it's okay. And if not, then it is a fake. So God speaks through speech, through spokespersons. But God has also often spoken to us humans through special means, through visions, through dreams, through a star over the little village of Bethlehem. Actually, on one occasion, by a handwriting on the wall when there was no one there that was doing the writing. It was God speaking through an extraordinary means. In the Christmas story, Joseph, who is about to divorce his wife for immorality, has a vision and God speaks and tells him what to do and he totally changes his plans. The Bible is full of those kinds of visions and dreams and special means. Recently, someone told me of an individual who literally took a Bible and took knife and scissors and went through and cut out every reference there was to visions or dreams or messages directly from God or words from angels to prove the point that when that Bible was held up, there was hardly a thing that was left in it. There is so much in this supernatural book that is not naturally explained. So how does that work then for us today? Do we then expect that God will tell us what we need to know by having some type of a dream or a vision, or should we look to a wall for handwriting? Well, we need to understand, first of all, that visions and dreams are more an ordinary part of other cultures than they are of ours. In our culture, you hear this every day, I hear Christians say it, I'm sure, every day, that they sense the direction of God and God speaking to them, not through visions or dreams so much as through circumstances, because that is an important part of how we interpret what to do within our culture. So there are different ways, to be sure, in different cultures, but anyway, God still does, in fact, communicate with his people. The ongoing greater question is whether we can understand the truthfulness of the message that we have received. Is it true that that dream came from God? Or do we have an uncomfortable mattress and we really ought to, you know, get a different bed, and if we're more comfortable, perhaps then the dream would not be the same. And the answer, again, is to check with the Bible. Does the message match the voice print, the fingerprint, the message print of God that is in this book? So through speech, through spokespersons, through special means, but most of all, best of all, through the Savior. For God's very clear primary means of communicating with us is through Jesus Christ. Let me invite you again to a piece of the Bible. This time on page 1862, it is the first words of the New Testament book of Hebrews. Stunning words that put this whole matter of God speaking into quite a clear perspective. For there it is explained that in the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things and through whom he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. Indeed, Jesus is described as the Word of God, and God communicates. In John 1:14, we are told that the Word became flesh and made its dwelling among us. Mark 9:7, God the Father again split the clouds on the Mount of Transfiguration and said, "This is my Son whom I love. Listen to it." So after Jesus came, there wasn't so much of a need for visions and dreams and handwriting on the wall and prophets and all the other. In fact, the occurrence significantly is reduced. I suppose you might compare it to being in a very dark night and having a flashlight. A flashlight with fresh batteries that shows the way that we are to go. And a flashlight in a dark night when you want to know where you're going is an invaluable tool. But then comes the dawn. Then comes the brightness, the brilliance of the sun. And the flashlight still works. It's as bright as it ever was, but nowhere near as necessary. And so while in the past, the flashlights of prophets and visions and dreams and handwriting on the wall and stars over little villages in Judea were very important, and while those lights still may shine today, they are nothing in comparison to the brilliance of Jesus Christ, the Son, the radiant, brilliant Son of God. We need to hear and understand that Jesus is God. And so to see him, to hear him, to be with him, to touch him, is to hear and to see and to be with, and to touch God himself. Great, you say. Okay. So that worked for those people back then, but that was almost 2,000 years ago. What about for us today? I mean, I can't see him. I can't touch him. I don't hear him talking out loud. Does that then mean that we go back to the old way of doing it? Do we get out our flashlights? Do we expect visions and dreams and all of the other special means? No. Listen to this. We still may hear Jesus, actually hear him, through the Scriptures and through the Spirit. The Bible was written for that very purpose, that we may hear Jesus Christ today. The author of the Gospel of John said that these things are written so that you'll believe that Jesus is the Christ, and that believing you may have life through him. The Bible is God's written word to us. So if we want to meet Jesus, if we want to hear him, if we want to see him, then this is the place to go. And that is why reading and knowing and understanding the Bible is so very, very important. Some people say, but I prefer the real thing. It just isn't the same, reading it in a book. That's not the same as actually really hearing Jesus speak. Some of you may remember that in the mid-60s, the United States changed what our currency looks like. I wish I had one of those earlier dollar bills, because I think they are probably collector's items by now. But those of you who remember or have seen one again, not many in circulation, may recall that across the top, actually there are a lot of differences in the way they look, but across the top, it used to say silver certificate. And it actually had printed on there that you could take that piece of paper, I don't know where you went with it because I never heard of anybody that did it, but you could trade it in and they'd actually give you silver in exchange for that money. And then it was about, 1964, 1965, that the currency was changed. It doesn't say that anymore. Now it says across the top, Federal Reserve Note. I was living in Chicago when that change was made. And I remember one day going for cashing a check or something in a currency exchange. We don't have them around here, I don't think, but they're very popular in the Chicago area. And I was in line at this teller's window behind an individual who cashed a check and was given some of these funny-looking Federal Reserve notes and refused to accept them and said, I want real money. And so that teller had to go through the cash drawer and find all silver certificates because that person wanted real money. And I don't know what that individual does today, because real money like that is pretty hard to find. And I don't know what that individual would do today if given a check, because it isn't even green. I mean, that's about as unreal as you can get. And then, if that person survived that, how could that person ever cope with electronic money, where there is no greenback, there is no check, there isn't even a piece of paper? I mean, it's really a stunning thing. It's just somewhere that moves around from bank to bank and store to store, and it never really exists. I don't pretend to understand that very well myself. But, you know, it works. I mean, the electronic money actually works. You can buy things in a store with electronic money. You can get interest on it. You get 5% more, by putting it in a different bank. And it works with checks, too. And it works with Federal Reserve notes. They all work just as well. They accomplish the same thing. They have the same results. Now, it's true, we don't have the silver certificate of the physical presence of Jesus Christ. But instead, we have God's other means of communicating to us through this book, and it works. Just as good, worth just as much, just as effective. And we play a game with the money, or we play a game with God, when we pretend that somehow there is a lesser value, or we can know God less because we cannot see Jesus face to face. I mean, I would like to. I sure would. But I accept that God's written check, the Bible, is worth full value. And through it, I may meet Jesus Christ. And through it, I can hear God. We hear the Savior through the Scriptures and through the Spirit. Jesus promised in John 15 and 16 that when he left earth, when he returned to heaven, that he would send his Holy Spirit to actually live inside the bodies of Christians. And the Holy Spirit came at Pentecost. And that is to say that we then have the best yet. Not a booming voice from a broken cloud. Not through a prophet or prophetess. Not handwriting on the wall or a vision in the middle of the night. Even beyond the physical presence of Jesus Christ or the written word, we have God in us. And how does that work? Huh. Even trying to explain, I know, is inadequate with any analogy from the beginning. It's probably heretical to even try to come up with a comparison. My best inadequate shot is to compare the modems that are on computers, how computers can communicate with each other. There you can look at a computer and it doesn't even move. I mean, it doesn't talk. Its lights don't even blink anymore. And it's talking to some other computer in another room or in another city or in another country through wires, impulses, and by way of satellites. That inside there's some connections of communication that enable things to happen that on the outside we couldn't possibly do. Isn't it sort of like that? When the Holy Spirit of God actually comes to live inside of a Christian, that there is a connection there, a modem, call it whatever you want, that the Spirit of God is directly tapped into our minds and our conscience and our lives, so that I can look at you as a Christian or you can look at me and we don't look any different from the outside. You can't even see the lights blinking or the mouth moving, but the Holy Spirit of God is connected with us and communicating with us. That this is the objective means for God communicating with us today, and that the Holy Spirit is the subjective means, and that they ratify one another, and it is astonishing that thereby God speaks to us. Put it all together. God speaks for us to hear through speech and spokespersons, through special means, through the Savior, the Scriptures, and through the Spirit. And we then are to listen. Listen. Understanding that we must be open to God setting the terms. We don't tell him when to speak. We don't tell him how to speak. If he chooses to be silent, then we sit in silence. If he chooses to boom at us with a voice that splits the clouds, then we fall on our faces before him. If he whispers through a dream or speaks through the pages of the Scripture or through our consciences connected to the Holy Spirit, it is he who sets the terms. The point is that we keep our ears open without telling God what to do. And that we keep tuned in always for God's message on his channel. Last Sunday evening, there were a number of Wooddalers who were at our house watching the Vikings game in our den, and maybe you watched the game. They were practicing to beat the Giants today, and it was a great game, and it was marvelous. And toward the end of the game, one of our guests said something that was really the best line of the entire event. And the game was almost over, and he explained that he was taping it at home on his VCR, and then he said, "Oh, it's not on Channel 4? Well, I don't know what he taped from Channel 4 during the game last Sunday night. But, you know, if you don't have your VCR in the right channel, you're not going to get the program you want to get. Or if you don't have your radio tuned in, you're not going to get the music or the message you want to hear. And the same thing is true with hearing God. We've got to be tuned to his channels. That's why it's so important that we read the Bible every day. That is why prayer is such an essential communication link. That's why we confess our sin to clear out the channel and to fine-tune it so the static is out of there. We must be tuned to the channel of God. We dare not be like the persons who never open their Bibles, never pray, and then wonder why they can't hear God. Tune him in if you want to hear what he has to say. But you must also believe. For when we are talking about God speaking and our hearing, we are not talking simply about a technical exchange of sounds. The Bible is clear. Jesus, for example, said in John 5:24 that whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. It's not just hearing, it's believing. I mean, I can say words. I can say, fire! Fire! I mean, you heard the words. You obviously don't believe me. You're all here. If you believe me, you'd do something about it. And so when we hear the words of God, we must believe and do something about it. God speaks, there's no doubt about that. And what he says makes the difference between life and death and heaven and hell and everything else. But hearing is more than sounds and syllables. It's more than what's written in the page of a book. Hearing includes believing, and believing means doing something about it. No, there's so much more to this matter of hearing God. But our time is long gone. And so I just say a final word to those who want to experience God. I simply encourage you to listen. Listen. Listen for the God who speaks. And when you speak, say with Samuel, "Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening."